Amen, amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. Every house has one. Maybe it's on a bookshelf, on a nightstand, a place on the wall, or even digitally now. But it's a place that holds family pictures. Now, most of the time we walk by this place without looking, without saying a word, but every now and then we'll stop and we'll ponder and wonder and remember that time at the beach, at the restaurant, in the car, at the game, in that old house, at the birthday party, or that special moment at the wedding. And as we stop, many of us would be filled with a sense of warmth and joy and peace. But for some, and maybe some in this room, the pictures are just another bitter reminder of times gone by. Of times no more, of times lost, times in which you wish you just could forget, of what was and not what still is. Pictures that only cause some to ask, were we really happy once? Were we ever really that happy? I mean, what happened? What went wrong? So today's message will be a difficult one. We'll be talking about things like purity, loyalty, and honesty, such characteristics that should define followers of Jesus, especially in their most intimate relationships, like friendships or family, or especially marriage. As D.L. Moody said, listen, a man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. It'll be difficult, though, because either we ourselves or someone very close to us has not upheld purity, loyalty, and honesty within the relationship. And so it'll be difficult. As one person said before the message, as I was talking to them, they said, it'll be difficult because it'll be relevant. We've all been impacted by what we're going to talk about today. Or it'll simply be difficult because of the times in which we live, the reality of our cultures that many families have or are crumbling. Relationships have grown cold. What was once happy times and good times have been replaced by pain or regret and bitterness and anger and depression and just dark times, leaving masses wondering what happened, what went wrong. For example, statistics with the CDC show that nearly 50% of marriages are now ending in divorce. That is like a number I've been hearing forever. But that's not counting the emotional divorces. The ones, you know, who are still together, but not together. They live under the same roof, but their hearts are cold towards each other. They don't talk anymore. They don't sleep in the same room anymore. They don't do anything together anymore. They'll come and sit in a pew together. But boy, they're hiding from each other. So as a result of messy marriages, many families are falling apart. CDC's numbers go on to reveal that as two-parent households decreased by 1.2 million in the last decade, one in three children now are growing up without fathers. Affected by this reality, and according to the American Institute for Research, is that one in 30 children now in America are homeless. That is 2.5 million children without homes, and it's getting worse. A decade ago, the number increased in 31 states, and in some it increased by more than 10% within the children demographic. So the state of the family is a mess because so many marriages are a mess. As a result, individual lives, moralities, communities, educational systems, political systems, cultures, and even churches, so much appears to be, in a way, falling apart. Why? Because as Michael J. Fox once said, family is not an important thing. Family is everything. Family is the foundation to everything. Meaning, because so many marriages are falling apart, so many families are falling apart, and as a result, so much else is seemingly falling apart, and thus, pictures on the wall of happy, good times with family, with spouses and kids and siblings have, for many, become moments that we would just rather forget. Or have just become much harder to come by these days. And you can pretty much trace all of this back to the fact that the characteristics of purity, loyalty, or honesty, which should define those relationships, have turned into impurity, disloyalty, deceit, and distrust. Years ago at one of our previous churches, we were hosting a funeral. And this family that we were hosting this funeral for was divided and broken. Now, I've obviously done funerals for broken families before, but this one was unlike anything else I've ever seen. So the families wanted nothing to do with each other, the two sides of this family. And so what we had to do is literally bring one family in on this side of the sanctuary. We had to bring them in, sit them down, and then close the door. And then we had to go over on this side of the worship center and bring this family in, let them be seated, and then shut the door. And during the service, they wanted no contact, no communication, no even mention that they were of the same family. And then at the end of the service, we had to have this family stand up, usher them out, close the door. Then we had to go back over here, have this family stand up and be ushered out and close the door. They didn't even want to come in and exit together. It was the most ridiculous thing I've ever been a part of. And the saddest thing I've ever been a part of. And all of it, knowing the family, it stemmed from impurity, disloyalty, deceit, and distrust. Which as a result, because these three areas always lead to it, these realities had led to divorce, division, and devastation within this family. And Jesus' point in this passage that we're going to look at is that that picture cannot be the picture of Jesus' followers. It cannot be. Those who live in Jesus are now to live like Jesus. Which means when the world examines us, they should see different statistics, different trends, different dispositions. They should see a people who fight for or who are about reconciliation, as we saw last week, who fight for purity, loyalty, and honesty, especially within their most intimate relationships, which requires, though, as we'll see, a clear heart, hence the title of today's message. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 or 27, you can look there now. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent or lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." In the same line of thinking here, he transitions and says, "It was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And don't take an oath by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Verse 37, let what you say simply be yes, or simply be no. Anything more than that comes from evil, or from the evil one. So, as we've seen in this series, here we are on the mountainside, and we've already seen Jesus kind of set the stage for his message. As he reminds us that we, his followers, remember he's talking to his disciples here, we are the city on a hill, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are to let our good works be on display for the world, that they might see them and turn to God. Meaning, for those who live in Jesus, they're now to live like Jesus in anything and in everything. It's as Paul said in Ephesians, be imitators of God as his beloved children. Or John said it this way, whoever says he abides in him or lives in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Meaning, if we are children of God, we're to imitate God. If we live in Jesus, we're to live like Jesus, especially first and foremost in our families. Because after explaining who we are and proclaiming that we are to let our good works shine before others, Jesus then reveals or more focuses on these works and how they are to play out in our relationships. But he starts by first looking at our most intimate relationships. Reconciliation between a brother or a sister. Now we're talking about a husband, a wife. Arenas like marriage and family, even friendships, as we'll see. And within these relationships, he hits on reconciliation, which again we saw last week. And today we see how he hits on purity, loyalty, and honesty. But before we look at those three, just two disclaimers with this passage. Number one, Jesus says things like cutting off your hand and gouging out your eye. Such statements are not meant to literally be taken literally. If we did, we all should be missing eyes and hands right now. That's not what he means by that. This is classic hyperbole to make a very important point, a point that he doesn't want us to gloss over. When it comes to impurity, we must take it extremely seriously and get rid of it swiftly. Meaning, get rid of whatever is causing your impurity, or whatever is causing the impurity within your relationships, before these things get much worse or hit the point of no return. Second disclaimer, Jesus's point on divorce. It's not to present an instruction manual on when we are permitted and when we are not permitted to get a divorce, and then for us to take that manual around and to try and split hairs over every divorce situation. That's not his point. Jesus was dealing with a culture much like ours. You had some saying one can divorce his wife for any and every reason. If she looks at you weird, divorce her if you want to. And many took this approach. As a matter of fact, one source said the frequency of divorce in that day was an open scandal in some circles. On the other hand, you had others saying, under no circumstances are you to get divorced. No matter the adultery, no matter the abuse, don't do it. And Jesus finds a somewhat middle ground, if you can call it that, and in a way says both of those extreme approaches to divorce are wrong and a misunderstanding of the law that Jesus gave. Now, permitted is a key word. It's a word that Jesus would use when he expounded more on divorce in Matthew 19. I give you the reference on the screen. And in that passage, some Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they asked, hey, is it lawful, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason, as some were doing? And this is Jesus' response. They were trying to test him, but this is his response. Haven't you read, which they had, he's actually saying, haven't you understood this? That at the beginning, long before there was a law, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Meaning, what Jesus is saying is that no matter what the circumstances are, I didn't create divorce. I don't celebrate it. I don't command it. I don't condone it. Going all the way back to the beginning. That was never the design or the intent of marriage. The two becoming one were always meant to be one in the original design. As God even said through Malachi, he hates the idea of divorce. What divorce is, what it does, what it leads to. However, that raises a question then. And the Pharisees rightfully asked it. So why then did Moses command divorce? That a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus responds, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard. But that was not the way in the beginning. Meaning, I who gave the law did not command it, I permitted it under certain circumstances because of sin. Whatever the sin is. But from the beginning, it was never meant to be this way. I permitted it only under certain circumstances because of sin. Meaning we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. Things are messy now. Especially in the realm of marriage and family. So again, Jesus' point on divorce is not to present this instruction manual on when we are and when we are not permitted to get a divorce and then to take that manual and to walk around and try to split hairs over every divorce situation. That's not his point. But what he is saying is that we had better be a people that do everything in our power to fight for reconciliation, to fight for purity, to fight for loyalty, to fight for honesty, especially in our marriages and families. But that, as most of you know, will be extremely difficult. After all, as Tony Evans said, Satan didn't appear in the garden until there was a marriage to attack. It'll be extremely difficult, and some of you are thinking, Jonathan, it won't be difficult, it'll be downright impossible. But hence, the whole idea of this series in the Sermon on the Mount, practicing perfect. Remember, in the same way, we don't just wake up one day and run a marathon. We don't just wake up one day and stumble into living like Jesus. It requires us to every day, daily, deny self, pick up our crosses, and follow him. And that starts, first and foremost, in our most intimate relationships. It requires us to daily put into practice the words of Jesus and the ways of Jesus. Every day, it's practice, practice, practice. Choose that road less traveled. Draw a line in the sand and say yes to what the world says no to. Say no to what the world says yes to. It's living a different way of life. It's changing our perspective to see what God sees, to think the way God thinks, to speak and act the way God would have us speak and act. Those who live in Jesus are now to live like Jesus, to practice perfect, especially in their most intimate relationships. I love how Pablo Picasso put it. He said, I'm always doing that which I cannot do in order that I may learn how to do it. Those who live in Jesus are now to live like Jesus, to practice perfect, no matter how difficult or impossible it seems within our most intimate relationships. So let's talk first about purity within these relationships, especially in our marriages. Now, many people would say, well, I haven't committed adultery. I'm keeping things pure. But Jesus takes it another level. And he starts that level off by addressing what? Our eyes. What or who we look at. Which has the potential to cause internal adultery. And then how we address the problem of internal adultery. The whole process begins with the eye. The eye is key. Because as we've talked about before, our eyes are powerful. They gather information. They constantly are feeding on what's before them, which is then processed by our brain, which then creates a picture of reality. And from there comes a response to that reality. So think of it like this. What our eyes cling to, our minds cling to. What our minds cling to will impact our thoughts, our perceptions, our beliefs, our attitudes, which will then eventually determine and influence our words and our behavior, our actions and reactions throughout the day. Thus, we'd better make sure that what our eyes are stuck on, clinging to, is pure. Because our eyes have the power to direct our lives and our relationships for better or for worse. In Luke 11, Jesus said it this way, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in the cellar under a basket. He puts it on a stand, so that those who enter the darkness, the dark room, may see the light." He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. Meaning, don't put before your eyes dark things, evil, wicked things. Don't entertain such things. Why? Because he says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. This is why the Bible would say, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless or wicked or evil. Because if I do, then my whole mind and my whole thoughts and my whole actions will then become dark and wicked or impure. So again, what impacts our thoughts? It's what our minds cling to. What determines what our minds cling to? What our eyes cling to? What our eyes feed on? Therefore, we better make sure that what our eyes are stuck on, what they're eating on, is pure and good and right. Years ago, Casting Crowns wrote a song. Its context was adultery. And in the song, they talked about how it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. Therefore, the overall command in the song is to be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because what we look at, what we feed our eyes, is what our mind will cling to. And this has the power to direct our life and our relationships for better or worse. So let us all ask this question. Are our eyes pure? Or are they leading to internal adultery and creating impurity within our most intimate relationships? What are you watching? What are you feeding your eyes? Because what you put into your body through your eyes impacts you and others. It matters. So if there's anything causing you to sin, causing you to set your eyes on it, Jesus is saying, get extreme about it and get rid of it. Flee from it. Run from it. Be pure. Because after all, as Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So then let's now talk about loyalty. Jesus talks about this idea of loyalty within the marriage relationship. Think of it like this. Tonight, the Oklahoma City Thunder find themselves back in the NBA playoffs as a number one seed. First time in some time. And it's still hard for me to not forget the early days, which weren't that long ago, but the early days of the Oklahoma City Thunder, back when they had this guy on the team. Most of you know who this is. This is Kevin Durant, who was a key piece in the Oklahoma City Thunder as they came to Oklahoma City for so many years. But now many in our state, when they see Kevin Durant, they still boo him. Just in a basketball sense, hopefully. But they still boo him. Why? Because they would tell you they don't like him anymore because he proved himself disloyal. He chose them over us. He chose them over us. Listen, I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration, and so could you. Of people I knew personally, or close friends of mine who experienced someone close to them, a father, a mother, a sibling, a child, of somebody, proving themselves disloyal. They chose her over me. They chose him over me. And in every situation, the result was devastating. Because adultery, disloyalty, is devastating. Especially the kind of disloyalty that is permitted for divorce. And what Jesus is saying is what should define us, his followers, for those who live in Jesus, for those who are to live like Jesus, what should define us is loyalty. especially to those most closest to us, especially to our spouses, our family members, our friends, the church. He calls us to loyalty, to fight for it, to be defined by it, to be known as people who are loyal, to be exceptionally serious about doing everything in our power to remain loyal to those closest to us, especially in the context of marriage. Purity, loyalty, and then there is honesty or integrity. Jesus talks about these oaths, and there's no coincidence that these follow him just talking about kind of the marriage context, which is no coincidence that it follows reconciliation. But Jesus talks about oaths. And often in that day, an oath was accompanied by a curse. In other words, it was accompanied by a curse if the oath was not met. And we do this too in our day and age. For example, so help me if I don't get that job. May God strike me with lightning if I don't prove that I can dunk that basketball. Or I swear on my life that I really did climb that mountain, even though nobody was there to witness it and there's no evidence, but I swear I climbed it. Or another example would be like putting all your chips on the table, plus your house, your car, and your retirement account, when in reality, you don't have the cards to back it up. You're bluffing. You're embellishing. You're not being truthful. You're not being honest. You're not being a person of integrity. And it's causing major damage and the potential for devastation in your most intimate relationships. We should be trustworthy and true, men and women of integrity. People should be able to trust our word, our handshake, our yes, our no. Anything else, as he says, is just a lie that comes from the father of lies. I can't remember if I've talked about this before or not, but a few years back, there was an associate pastor in a church in Missouri. It was a very large church, very well-known church, and he was counseling a couple that was seeking to recover from an adulterous situation in their marriage. For 4 years, he counseled them. And then it came to light that for the entirety of that 4 years, he, the pastor, was having an adulterous affair with somebody else. When the world examines us, that's not what they should see. Now that's all I think about when I think about that church. That's not what should define us. We should be men and women of purity, of loyalty, of honesty or integrity. Listen, overall, those who live in Jesus, we're to live like Jesus, and that means we're to be about reconciliation, purity, loyalty, and honesty. To be known by our works, to be known by these characteristics, especially within our most intimate relationships. Ultimately, to be perfect as he is perfect. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. For it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. And sometimes you hit a point of no return. But do know this, because the level in which Jesus takes this message and the level he's taking it, it reminds us, you and I cannot uphold the law. None of us can. All of us are idolaters. All of us are liars. All of us are adulterers. All of us are murderers. In a way, that's the point. Jesus came to uphold the law. Only in Christ are we a new creation. Only in Christ is the old gone and the new come. Only in Christ can we now put off the old and put on the new. Only in Christ do we find grace and mercy and love and healing and forgiveness. Only in Christ do we find true reconciliation, true purity, true loyalty, true honesty, a true, clear heart. So many I know are wondering where it all went wrong. And there were situations where Jesus said it was permitted in that situation for this reason. But still people are wondering what went wrong. And what Jesus is ultimately doing is going to do is offer us a new beginning, regardless of where we stand, regardless of what has come before us, regardless of what has happened. He's offering a new beginning, a new start, a new heart. So I don't know where we're at this morning, each one of us. But we need to get to a point where we can say confidently, from this point forward, especially when it comes to the area of reconciliation, purity, loyalty, and integrity or honesty, we need to get to the point where we can say confidently, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. We'll have a time of invitation. And again, this topic, as we go to the Lord, it hits home to so many of us. Experientially, we know somebody. It brings back, almost like trigger words, brings back so much emotions, memories. Jesus' point with this is not to give us to be trapped in that, but to see him as the one who truly brought true reconciliation, true purity, loyalty, and honesty. That in Christ, no matter what our past is, no matter what we're battling or going through, that he offers a new beginning, a new start. He offers healing. He offers transformation. He offers so much. And so what he's calling some of us to do in this moment is just to lay it all at his feet. Say, I give it up to you. I've been carrying around this load, this weight. The point is you can't carry it. That's almost the point of the Sermon on the Mount. Only he can. None of us have upheld the law. All of us have broken it. What's the point is that only he fulfilled it. So the call is to come to him and to cast all of our cares and all of our burdens and all of it onto him. For some of us, it's just a call to seek reconciliation or to seek to get real about the purity in your life or about the loyalty in your life or about the honesty in your life. It's a call to get rid of that which is causing impurity, disloyalty, deceit, and distrust. For others of us, it's just a call to pray for somebody that we know is going through so much with this. To lift them up in prayer for healing, for direction, for wisdom, for discernment, for transformation, for just a new beginning, whatever that looks like. Whatever the Lord is leading you in this moment, just go to him in prayer. And if you have a decision to make and you want to come forward, we're up here, even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank you for Jesus. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have upheld the law. It becomes very clear and evident that all of us are idolaters, liars, thieves, adulterers, murderers in our hearts. As Jesus said, it's what's coming out of us that's defiling us. But Father, you offer us a new heart in and through Jesus, a transformation. You offer us healing. Father, I pray that if there's somebody in this room battling in a situation with their spouse or a loved one, and it's toxic and dangerous, help them to get out, to seek help, to reach out for help. For those who have, the trust has been destroyed. The loyalty has just been butchered. Father, do what only you can do and provide healing. Whatever that healing looks like, whatever the next steps look like, provide peace, provide strength, provide endurance, perseverance. Help us to live like Christ, especially in our most intimate relationships and in our most vulnerable moments. Bring healing, bring transformation, bring direction, bring wisdom, bring new life. May the world look upon us and see our good works and give you all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. So we stand together and sing during this time. If you have a decision to make, you come forward now.